Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Can I Get a Witness?
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. Let us listen to God's word for us. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And when the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered to them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and then never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can come out only through prayer." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson this morning is taken from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. The 20th chapter, we know, is the resurrection chapter. And so we pick up the story. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them these things that he had said to her. Then when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the testimony of Scripture today. And we give you thanks for the faithful witness that those who through the generations have shared this good news even to our hearing. We would pray even now that the words of our mouths, that the reflections of our hearts, that the experience that we will have even in hearing the good news once again might change us in such a way that we will turn to you. So believe and so follow. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. I think you will agree with me in saying that Easter 2020 is an Easter we will long remember. Who would have ever imagined that we, as well as Christians around the globe, would celebrate the resurrection of our Lord in isolation? Even watching the Pope preach to an empty St. Peter's Basilica was a sight to behold. Yet in some ways, our celebration during this Holy Week and Easter, in the way that we held them, may be the closest any of us have ever been or ever will be to the way it was celebrated on that first Easter morning. We read the gospel story, and we are reminded that there were no crowds of people standing shoulder to shoulder outside the empty tomb. There were but a few women, who exactly not even the four gospel writers agree. There weren't masses singing glorious hymns of praise, but a few frightened and bewildered women, filled with fear and great joy, is the way Matthew describes it, running from the tomb as the first witnesses to this good news. In John's telling, which we've just read, Mary was the first to make this surprisingly simple, life-changing announcement. I have seen the Lord. Christ is risen. To which believers now through the ages have responded, he is risen indeed. So while Mary may have been the first to make that announcement, she certainly wasn't the last. I have seen the Lord is the announcement of this good news that has been passed from one generation to the next, from one believer to the next, ever since that first Easter morning. Each of us has likely come to faith by someone telling us, each in their own way, I have seen the Lord. Today we have the privilege of listening to five of our fellow TAB church members tell us, each in their own way, what it means to them to say that Jesus is alive, and what difference he makes in the way they live their lives today. And we begin with longtime TAB member Les Duval. Les was a practicing attorney who served in the Indiana State Senate for 20 years. Now retired, he reflects on his life and his work and his faith in the light of the risen Lord.
Jesus is alive today and is with me and the world wherever we go. In our daily lives, we must always keep at the forefront of our thinking what is right. What would Jesus do? Now, I think there's a movement of some sort. What would Jesus do? And that's important. In a way, it's impossible. We don't really know what Jesus would do. He was the Almighty. He knew everything. We know nothing. So in a way, that's a hypothetical question. But nevertheless, it's a proper objective to seek to do what you think Jesus would do. My favorite passage in the Bible, which is Mark, I could be wrong, but I think it's Mark 9, verses 24 and 25. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Boy, if I could encapsulate my theology into six words, that would be it. I do believe, and I do. Help my unbelief, and I do have unbelief. That's a struggle that I think I'll struggle with. I've struggled all with for 91 years, and I intend to struggle with it for whatever years are left me, because it's constantly with me, and I don't think, I hope that you don't ever get over that, really. Because if you do, if you think that everything you believe is absolutely frozen in concrete, then you're headed for disappointment. On the other hand, if you have no beliefs, you're already in disappointment. So it's this tension between the two that I think is important. To me, that's a great verse in the Bible. And John Gable knows this. For 20 years, I served in the Indiana Senate. And I dealt with all kinds of folks there, good, bad, and indifferent. My reason for bringing it up is that I had to learn there to have this group of digressed people work together and cooperate in areas all across the map. And that was a great education to me. I couldn't have learned more in college. If you're going to be a leader anywhere, particularly in politics, you better learn to work with people where they are. I think my religious faith has a lot to do with my determination to be in politics. I mean, in politics, you see the best and the worst in people. It's your job to try to cultivate the best in people and to get people working together. Many times, while I was in the Senate, something would be in front of the Senate. I wouldn't really know how to deal with it. I'd take it with me to church and pray about it, listen to the pastor. The idea being, not that it answered all my questions, but the idea being that the proper place for me to resolve these doubts was sitting there in the church pew. Now, whether I reached the right answer, that's another question. But that was a place where I felt comfortable in trying to seek the Lord's will for what I wanted to do. And by the way, thy will be done. That's the most intriguing language in the Lord's Prayer. We ask that of ourselves daily, if not hourly, because that's what we really want to do. Thy will be done. And we won't, in this world, we won't really know that, but we can try. If I had only four words in the Lord's Prayer to repeat daily, it would be, thy will be done. That's four words. Four words. And that's what we seek to do.
Les's comments capture two of the most honest, heartrending, and relatable prayers in all of Scripture. I do believe, help my unbelief, and thy will be done. Mansa Samlafo-Darku and Deborah Amo have been part of our TAB family for several years now. After coming to the United States from their home nation of Ghana, we have been blessed and privileged to watch as they are establishing their families and enriching our church family and community. Listen now to the story they tell.
I've been here almost 4 years, and my cousin's been here almost 3 years. We do not know too many people here in the United States, but we've got a lot of help, and that shows to us that Jesus is alive. Our families are back in Ghana, so to be part of TAB feels great. To know that you have family around, you have brothers and sisters, people to talk to, not only when you're sad or have a problem, but also when you're happy. And that is a great thing. It just makes us feel loved. All these people that help us are actually the hands and feet of Jesus. My daughter's name is Dromore Daku, and she's 8 months old. I hope that she will come to know Christ in his fullness, that she will love serving God with all her heart, and that whatever purpose that God has for her, that she will not miss it in any way, that she will accomplish whatever God has planned for her.
Christ is really alive in all that I go through and all that happens to me in my life. And there are so many things that are happens in my life that I can testify for it. I wanted to apply for a good teacher training school, and the school that I applied, normally people don't get it as their first trial. It takes them about 2 to 3 years trying before they get it. But for me, my first trial, I got it. And I was so happy. I was shaking. I didn't know what to do. And at that point, I knew that truly Jesus is really alive.
The job I have at Goodwill, I work as an administrative assistant. And right before I got this job, I had interviewed in several jobs, but didn't get any of them. Some of them I did really well. And for each one of these interviews, I actually rehearsed really well, went through my resume, went online, went through all the questions they could ever ask, but I still didn't get the job. And for this particular job that I'm at, I actually didn't even have the chance to rehearse for the interviews because of my baby. I was just too busy. But then I did really well, and I realized that God took me through them actually to prepare me probably for that particular position.
My life, when things are going good and when things are not going well, I knew that Jesus is alive.
I realized that whatever you go through in life, you should know that God is on your side, even though it might look odd at one time. When you look back after a few years, you realize that it all helped in making you who you are.
For Monta and Deborah, they have seen that Jesus is alive through times of familiarity and of disruption. His resurrection gives their lives meaning and hope and purpose and promise. The same is true for Kate Emms. Kate has served Tab as a deacon, as an elder, as a very active part of our vision renewal team. She and her husband Kyle also coach in our Tab Rec program.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives my life purpose and hope. The purpose of my life is to be an agent of transformation while I'm on this earth, to help bring God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, to go about reconciling or entering into right relationship with God and with other people. And the ultimate hope of my life is knowing that when he rose again, Christ defeated the powers of evil and sin and death. In this life, we experience pain, right? Physical pain and emotional pain. And that can be very discouraging. I've experienced it firsthand, originally as a child with the death, with my father having cancer and then ultimately dying. But I know in my life, I have seen that there is healing, and that while there is a period of sorrow, of mourning, of pain, Christ has ultimately defeated death, and that's a real source of encouragement for me. During our time on earth, we're called to be the hands and feet of Christ, to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and demonstrate Christ's love. And to really share that message of love, we need to also help meet people's physical needs and also take care of this earth, be good stewards. Kyle and I have experienced great joy through the Tab Rec ministry. We've coached soccer and basketball, and it's just great to be around kids to be reminded of their innocence and the opportunity to help them learn not only athletic skills, but more importantly, life skills, and to share the love of Christ with them. God is God. Jesus is Lord. The powers of evil have been defeated. All people everywhere are invited to come in, to join the party, to find forgiveness for their past sins, and to find a vocation for this life. We're called to be the hands and feet of Christ. With the resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are agents for God on this earth. We are His ambassadors. And additionally, we have the hope of a future destiny with Christ.
Kate reminds us of Jesus' great invitation to come join the party. And the announcement that Jesus is alive is the reason for the celebration. Not only does He give us the hope of eternity, He also promises to be with us now as we work to make His kingdom known here on earth. In our gospel lesson this morning, we witness a transformation of faith in the disciple Thomas. Our next witness, Jim Pfeiffer, talks about his own transformation of faith.
So when I think about who is Jesus to me and what does it mean that Jesus is alive, the first place I go is to who is this Jesus in the first place? When I think about really my life, I've had to deconstruct some of the images of Jesus that I grew up with, frankly. He was not very approachable. He didn't smile a whole lot. He was not scary, but not really very friendly. There seemed to be a gap between us, and He didn't seem to do a lot of reaching out to me to bridge that gap. So I realized that I must have the wrong guy. The Jesus that I was thinking about was really someone different than I found the scriptures to be talking about. It wasn't until I was older that I realized what I had constructed or what I had believed was really an idol of Jesus, an idol of maybe religion. And I'm not blaming anyone. I'm not saying anyone led me astray. It's just that I accepted something that just wasn't true. And so I laid that Jesus aside and started talking to the new one that I saw in the Bible. And He answered. I really discovered that the Jesus of the scriptures is a real person, and that made all the difference for me. Just the reality of who this Jesus was. He was relatable. He went to parties. He cried when his friends died. He knew what it was to live an ordinary person's life. He just was a much more approachable person. When I think about this Jesus, I think about how He was upset with all the problems in the world. He wanted to do something about it. He didn't just sort of, you know, sit around with his buddies and talk about all the stuff that's wrong in the world. He did something about it. But here's the thing that most impresses me is that He worked at the edges. He worked at the edges of the world's problems, not at the center. You know, blind persons in villages, lame persons, widows, children, people that, you know, the power brokers of His day didn't care about. That's where Jesus worked. It really gives me a different way to look at my own brokenness, my own flaws, especially the parts of me that are flawed that not everyone sees. You know, I have my outward persona. I've got my game face, my church face, my face for this event right now. And yet inside of me, there are lots of closets, lots of dark spaces, lots of things, shadowy things that I'm not happy with and I'm embarrassed about and displeased with. But when I think about the fact that this is who God is, God works on the margins. God works on the edges of the world, then I realize I can let Him into those places in my life. They are not no-fly zones for God. They are not, you know, the do not enter sign doesn't have to be there. It can be there with my most intimate people, but it doesn't have to be there with Jesus. He can come into those places. He knows about them already, of course, but I can be open about them with him, and that's really the key. For me, the key is not this idea that God knows everything about me and woe is me in light of that, or shame upon me because of that. But God knows everything about me. And at the end of looking into those places, embraces me, still holds on to me as his son, and is not embarrassed to do so. I would describe my relationship with Jesus as quite conversational. Some of the exhortations in Scripture sounded pretty onerous for me, you know, pray without ceasing, you know, Jesus praying all night, you know, I'm just not up for that, right? I can't manage that as a person. It just doesn't sound very inviting. Heaven doesn't sound very inviting if that's what it's like. But my relationship with Jesus is far more like talking to a person who's sitting next to me in a car. My wife and I used to take long car rides in our work when we were missionaries in Africa. And, you know, for hours on end on these long journeys through the African bush, we might not say anything, but we were communing together. We were relating to each other. There was a, what I'd like to phrase as a companionable silence. That for me is the way it is with Jesus. I can be talking to him, but I'm never absent from him, and he's never absent from me. That means a lot.
Jim asks the question we all ask, each in our own way. Who is this Jesus? And where is he to be found? And what difference does he make in the way we live our lives? For Jim, Jesus is the loving, faithful companion for our life's journey through transformation and discovery. For Les, Jesus is the one who sits with us in the tension of belief and unbelief, and in the discernment needed to find common ground with others. For Mansa and Deborah, Jesus makes himself known in family, in community, in the ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows of life. And Kate reminds us that we actually participate in God's work as we become the hands and feet of Christ. This is who Jesus is and where he is to be found. Our thanks to each of our witnesses who have shared with us today, as each in their own way have helped us gain something of a more complete picture of who Jesus is, who he is, what he's done, what he continues to do. Each in their own way has shared with us the good news that Mary shared with the disciples on that first Easter morning. I have seen the Lord. Now may we, each in our own way, continue to share that same good news with our neighbors and friends and with a world that desperately needs to hear it. God's blessings. Amen.